Zechariah, if you understand the historical timeline, you know that Israel was taken in exile. And then after 70 years, remember God told Jeremiah there'd be 70 years of exile, and then they'd be returned. Well, at the return of that, we see Zechariah. He's one of the prophets that was there in that period of time. And if you recall, when Ezra went back and they began to build the temple, Cyrus had said, "The Lord has laid on my heart that there should be a temple built in his honor in Jerusalem." So they started rebuilding the temple. Ezra was part of that. Zechariah was part of that. And they faced a lot of opposition because, remember, the best and the brightest of the Jews were taken away. And so there was a remnant there, but others had begun to move in. And the ones who had moved in, the villages and the tribal people, if you will, they didn't want this temple erected to God because they said, well, if you build a temple to God, then you won't worship the king. And so they tried to find every different way they could to stop it from happening. And Zechariah was preaching to them. If you will, look at verse 13 of chapter 7. And it says, "Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear," as God cried out to them, they would not hear. "So they cried, and God says, I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." And remember, as God described what would happen to the land, And maybe you've seen familiar sights even in your travels. An abandoned neighborhood where homes are still there, but they're overrun. The vegetation's taken over. Maybe animals have taken over. And that's how God described what would happen in Jerusalem. He said the owls will move in. And so you've got all these buildings, but so many people had been displaced or taken exile that a lot of those buildings were just not being occupied by people anymore, and so it was overgrown, and animals, wildlife living in and among them, and that's what God described there in chapter 7. But then we come into chapter 8, again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, and remember, now we're back. They're back in Jerusalem now. They're rebuilding the temple now, when Zechariah is saying these things. And so God says, in the old days, you didn't listen, so I abandoned you. But now, in verse 1, again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury." God was jealous for Israel. Now, one thing we have to understand is that in the Scripture, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about Jerusalem. We're not talking about Tallahassee in America. But we can look at how God loved his people then, and we know how he loves his people today. Because God is what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He said, "I change not." Can't be more plain than that. And so if he loved his people, the Jews, Israel, Zion, if he loved them and he was jealous over them, then we can see that he's jealous over us. He expects us to have that relationship with him, that companionship, that communion with him. That's his expectation. And if God said they wouldn't listen to the preacher, the prophet, when I cried, when the prophets cried, they wouldn't listen. And so guess what? When they prayed, I didn't listen. Wow. That ought to wake us up, huh? That ought to make us think about it. We really ought to pay attention when the Holy Spirit is guiding us, when he's directing us, when he's trying to get our attention. We need to listen. And when the word of God is preached. Now, I know I've heard preachers before and I didn't enjoy it. I've heard preachers before and finally just got up and walked out. And that has nothing to do with who they were. It had to do with what they weren't saying. They weren't preaching. And my time's valuable. So when the preacher is preaching the word of God and it gets us and it pricks our heart, you ever get under conviction when you're in church? Anybody? You feel like, oh, that preacher, he's following me around, or my wife or my husband or somebody's been telling him stories about me and he knows what I've been doing. And no, that's not the case. But the Lord is getting to us. And so we need to listen and we need to respond to God. Because God is jealous over us. Look at verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. That's good news. Because see, the people were gone to Babylon. And that was their punishment. That was God's judgment. That generation, for the most part, was gone. And those people came back. And the next generation came back to Jerusalem to rebuild. And God says, hey guys, I'm back. I'm here. I know that I was absent. I turned my back. I walked away. I wouldn't listen to you when you prayed, when you cried out, because you had already gone beyond my patience. And so I had declared judgment and punishment, and so you were taken away. But now you've come back, and I want you to know something, I'm back too. Isn't that good? You ever been part of a church that went through a season of deadness? A season where the Holy Spirit didn't feel like He was present. There was no anointing. There was no power. The preaching lacked substance and energy and the music, the worship. I tell you, it's important. You can tell a lot about a church by their music program. When we don't have energy in our songs, I said the other day, I'm so happy, I'm so happy. One of the songs we were singing. Well, we ought to be happy and we ought to be enthusiastic and energetic and we're singing and praising God. And you can tell a lot about a church by the way they praise and worship. God says, I'm here, I'm back, I'm returned. Verse 3 continuing, He said, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. So God was in the midst. What does James chapter 4, verse 8 say? It says, if we will draw near to Him, He'll do what? He'll draw near to us. If we'll get close to God, He'll draw close to us. But see, they had experience of running from God, of ignoring God. And so God said, okay, you don't think you need me? Let's just see how much you don't need me. You ever feel like maybe He's done that to America? Like maybe He's done that to us. When we took prayer out of schools and you can't mention Jesus' name, you can do anything you want to, bow on a rug in the middle of the street on Friday and pray toward Mecca, but better not say Jesus in your office. And that's where we've gone with this country. You know, you can't kneel in the end zone and praise the Lord or put John 3:16 over your eyes at a football game, but now you can kneel and protest to America and our great heroes. What a shame. That's where America's gone. And so sometimes I got to feel like God said, okay, you say you don't need me. Let's see how you do without me. And America's finding out how it goes without God. But again, God says, I'm back. God says, I've returned. God says, I'm in the midst. You remember what happened in Goshen? In Goshen, there was light. In Egypt, there was dark. In Goshen, there was safety. In Egypt, there were frogs and lice and plague. But among God's people, that it was stayed. And then He gave the final test. He had been protecting them the whole time. And then finally He says, I tell you what, if you'll slaughter a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and stay inside, as the death angel passes over, it'll pass over you and nobody in your home will die. But if you don't have the blood on the door, somebody's going to die in that home. So it was no longer that we could just identify as Jews or Hebrews or with Israel and we would be okay. No, at that point you had to make a statement and say, I'm either in or I'm out. And that's what God did at Passover. And then we've got to make a statement. Are we in or are we out? Are we with God or are we without God? And God says, I will dwell in the midst. And then He says, Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Now listen, I wish that we could say that about our country. I wish we could say that about our society. But we need to be able to say that about our church. And we must be able to say that about ourselves. Honesty, integrity, truth. And the holy mountain, the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. Now this is in a good way. He's not saying they're homeless and living in the streets, but He's saying there will be people that survive many years. And listen, not everybody's given that privilege. So when we live beyond those years, especially, what does the Bible say? We're 70 is what God said. You can kind of count on 70 years. And many in our church have surpassed that. And that's great. Not only surpassed it, but doing well in age. And so he says that's a praise. That's something we can notice and something we can praise God for is when there are older people around. And let me just say this real quick. When they were going back from Egypt to the promised land, and those above 20 were given direction, they could not enter the promised land. They would die in the wilderness. They would die in the desert. So if God was going to kill them and not let them go to Canaan, why didn't he just kill them then and let the rest of them proceed? Why? Because for the next 40 years, those people who aged above 20, now some of them were already older, but those who aged above 20, were able to teach the younger people. We need older people to teach younger people. We've reached a place in our culture where we say, well, it's none of my business, and I don't want to intrude, and I don't want them thinking I'm nosy or telling them how to live their lives. We need to be told how to live our lives sometimes. Now, we can do it in a loving way and encourage people in the right direction. We don't have to be bossy and nosy, and there are ways that we can help people and mentor people, coach people so that they'll go in the right direction. And we need that. That was a blessing here, that there will be old women and old men in the streets, every man with a staff in his hand for very age. Verse 5, and the streets shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Isn't that a great picture? You know what we need in churches? And I know now we have youth pastor and children's programs, but you know what we need in church? We need kids in church. They need to be, and I know they're disruptive, praise, right? Amen. All right, we know they're disruptive. And it's disruptive for me to sit here and want to reach over and pat them and say, straighten up. And unfortunately, I had to do it Sunday night. I can remember when I was a boy in church, you didn't speak in church because the preacher would call you out by name. And the preacher wasn't my daddy like my kids have. But he'd call you out, hey, you settle down over there. And he did. He wasn't afraid to do that. And man, if the preacher had to do that, you did not want to face your parents after church. But now we've got to the point where we want to be so comfortable in here, and we don't want any noise, and so all the kids go off to another program. I'm not against programs. But we need to appreciate having kids in church. And when they squirm and they cry and they fuss and they play, that should be a joyous thing. Now, we ought to, you know, try to make them sit still during church. But it's a joy to have kids around. That's what God's saying. The streets will be full of boys and girls. What does he say? Playing in the streets. So the picture that God is painting here, number one, is happiness. But number two is safety. Because it's scary out there for children now. Scary to think when the kids got, I mean, when we were kids, we'd leave the house and they'd see us when it got dark, right? But now, if you don't hear them for 20, 30 minutes, you want to go find out where they are and make sure nobody's taking them. We live in a scary world today. But the picture that God is painting here is one of safety and of happiness. He says in verse number 6, thus saith Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. So as God is looking, remember, they're building the temple. This is Zechariah's time. He's preaching. They're building the temple, rebuilding the temple, and there are enemies all around them. And not everybody's returned. Remember, there were a bunch of people who didn't come back that first time around. And so God says, I will save my people from the east and from the west, and I'll bring them back, but they'll be safe. Verse 8, I will bring them. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So as God is making promises here, and he's saying, I'm going to bring them back from far away in Babylon, and I'm going to bring them back from Egypt, and I'm going to bring my people back to their city where they can celebrate and grow old and have families. He's painting a marvelous picture, isn't he? A picture of hope and a picture of satisfaction. Remember, what we've got is we've got people here trying to rebuild something that's been torn down, something that's been burned down, something that people don't even want them to build. They're having to fight every turn they make. And yet the preacher's saying, hey guys, it's going to be all right. We're going to grow old here. We're going to have children running in the streets around us and playing, and it's going to be safe and happy. It's easy to get discouraged. We look around at what's going on, or we listen to the wrong sources. It's easy to get discouraged. He says, I will bring them back in truth and in righteousness. Let me ask you this. Why else would he do it? Why did God bring us together at Capitol Heights Baptist Church? Why does God have a church? It's not so that we can take a few hours every week and get together and just see each other and be friendly. It's so that we can be trained and energized for the cause. It's so that we can have our lives changed, and so we can testify to others and their lives be changed. That's why. Salvation of souls, so that they can know God and see His glory. So we see verse 9, he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't be weak. Don't be frail. Be strong. Ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. He said, these preachers were here. They know the building. They know the glory of the building. They understand what we're doing when the foundation was laid. These preachers have been preaching and encouraging and trying to help everyone see. Look, they were here when it started. And what we've got to do is see it through. Zechariah, of course, is not talking about a rapture. We got to see it through. Think of the people who've been through this church in the last 50 years and what they've done and what they've contributed and what the vision and the mission has always been. And who wants to be the one to say, well, I didn't give my best, and I didn't help to see it through. I didn't help to see the fullness of the vision and the mission. No, we want them to look back and say, now, during this period of time, when these brothers and sisters were there, oh, they worked so hard. And they saw the vision, and they understood the cause and the purpose of God. And souls were saved and lives were changed to have a legacy, to build a heritage. They were here when the foundations were laid, and they preached it. Verse 10, before these days, there was no man for hire. No hire for a man, nor any hire for beasts. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. God says, no wonder it was discouraging, but he said it was that way on purpose. I was accomplishing something. But he says there was no job to be had. And now all of a sudden there's work for everybody. Now everybody's got something to do. Look, they were to build the temple. Not only were they to build the temple, rebuild the temple, but they were being paid by Cyrus. You see, a king from another land was providing all the gold necessary. So there was work for everybody. Things had changed. And it was a marvelous thing in God's eyes. Verse 11, but now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not going to be like it was. Why? Because of the affliction. It's not going to be like the punishment. You see, there were some people there that had a chip on their shoulder because they said, well, you know, God could have helped us not to go through this. God punished us. That's why our people were taken, because God was punishing us. And so there were some people with a chip on their shoulder. But you know what God says? God says, I'm not going to be that way anymore. This season is for rebuilding. This season is not for punishment. This season is for the work, the mission, the cause. Verse 12. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit. The ground shall give her increase. The heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah, house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Isn't that what God said? God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will bless others through you. You will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. How many of us want to be a blessing? I want to be a blessing. I've heard before somebody said, everybody's a blessing, some when they arrive and some when they leave. But I want to be a blessing. I don't want to be a blessing because of my absence. I want to be a blessing on my arrival. But look at that last phrase of verse 13. Ye shall be a blessing, fear not, but let your hands be strong. Remember, Zechariah is preaching this to them under adversity. And they've got no precedent as they look at the track record, as they look at the recent years. They have no hope. So they're going into this with no evidence that it's going to work. They just believe in God. And Zechariah says, let your hands be strong. Stick to it. Work hard. Have faith. Believe. Verse number 16. These are the things that ye shall do. But hold on a second. I thought we were supposed to be building. He said, these are the things you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Honesty. Honesty. Execute the judgment of truth. Justice. Justice. And peace in your gates. Truth, justice, and peace. Those are things that I think we all desire. We all agree are positive and to be desired. Verse 17, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oaths. For these things, these are things that I hate. Avoid hatred and dishonesty. Finally, in verse number 20, I say finally, but y'all know what that means. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. So as they're building this temple, this house for God, where God told Moses, I will meet with my people. And of course, that was the tabernacle, but it's the same idea. And he says, people will come from all around to pray here. Now you recall last year was a record year for tourism in Israel. This year would have topped that had it not been for the pandemic. People coming to pray. People coming to seek the Lord. To understand the Word of God. To draw closer to Him. But I like verse 23 even more. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass, that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, as we talk about our church, because remember, that's what we're talking about. And we desire peace and truth and justice. And we celebrate those who have age among us, and we see that as a blessing from God. And we celebrate the children because we see that as a favor of God. And we say, we've come here to pray, and we draw others to pray. But look at this last thing he says. He says, they'll come because they heard God is with you. They'll latch onto your skirt. They'll hang on to your coattails, and they'll say, take me with you. How many of you have that problem on Sunday morning when you come into church? Why don't we? Do people not see the anointing of God, the glory of God in our lives? Do they not hear it in our speech? Do they not sense it in our love? Or do we just live in a cold, uninterested world? Well, I can't control how they are. The only one I can control is how I am. And let's examine ourselves and see whether we give the influence or the impression or the understanding that God is with us. They ought to see it in our lives. It shouldn't be a tale that we tell. It should be a truth that they see. Let's stand. Father, we do glorify and worship you. We thank you for your blessings. Though it is in abundance, God, we thank you for the rain. We pray for those who have asked interest, who have needs, and there are many in our number who, God, we need your touch tonight. We need you to touch our bodies and our souls. We need your encouragement as they fought to build in antagonistic times. God, today there are contrary things about us as we try to build, as we seek to draw others to you. But Lord, let our hands be strong. Let our fear be cast away. That we put our hope, our confidence, our trust in you. Direct each one of us according to your will, according to your plan, according to your love. Forgive our sins and bring us back safely. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.